This is Precepts Audio Message PA 300. Nathan C. Johnson, Bible Teacher. For all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in truth. This is now our 300th Precepts Audio Message. And I remember when I started doing these audio messages over 10 years ago. Well, I just planned a few. I didn't know how long would last, how long I'd do them. Now hurry up to 300. So I hope and pray that those of my listeners who have joined me for these 300 episodes have gotten a lot of help and understanding of the scriptures out of the things I've been able to teach through these audio messages. So thank you for joining me. Angels. And we are on part 6. And we will finish up our study of angels today. We are looking at angels in the New Testament. And last time we started out with Hebrews, where we saw that Christ was made at his birth so much better than the angels. And God never said the like to angels as he did to Christ. And the world to come was not put in subjection to angels. And these are all, of course, heavenly angels. Mankind was made for a little while lower than the angels. And Jesus Christ himself was made a little lower than the angels when he was made to suffer and die. Although, of course, in reality, he was far above them. And Christ did not take on himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. We saw in the book of 1 Peter that the angels desire to look into the gospel Peter and the others proclaimed. And angels and authorities and powers are made subject to Christ. In 2 Peter 2:11, we learn that angels, greater in power and might than men, do not dare to bring a railing accusation before those that unthinking and godless men do dare to rail against. And then we saw the heavenly angels in the book of Revelation. Christ gave the message of the book of Revelation to his servant John through his angel in the first verse of the book. And Christ, in chapter 3, will confess the name of the overcomers before his Father and his angels. Revelation 5:2, John saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice about the sealed scroll, asking who was worthy to open it. In 5:11, there are many angels around the throne, and the beasts and the elders speak, whose numbers are in the millions. In Revelation 7, four angels stand on the four corners of the land, holding back the four winds. And an angel ascends from the east and cries to those four angels. John sees seven angels standing before God in chapter 8 who are given the seven trumpets, and they sound the seven trumpets. Whereas another angel stands at the altar to offer incense, which symbolizes the prayers of God's saints. Later in chapter 8, an angel flies through the midst of heaven, crying out, "Woe to the earth because of the raining trumpets," after four have sounded and three are left to sound. In Revelation 10, a mighty angel comes down from heaven clothed in a cloud. In Revelation, the angel tells John to measure the temple of God, the altar, and the worshipers. In Revelation 14, an angel flies in the midst of heaven with a gospel, or the right message to proclaim to those on earth. In Revelation 14:8, an angel proclaims the destruction of Babylon. And in verse 9, warns those who worship the beast in his image. And these will be tormented with fire in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. Well, of course, that's tested severely, not tormented. An angel from the temple calls for the start of the reaping in verse 15, and another angel comes out of the temple with a sickle in verse 17. And another angel in verse 18 from the altar commands the angel with the sickle to begin the harvest, which he does in verse 19. In Revelation 15, the seven angels have the seven last plagues. They come out of the temple and they are given seven golden vials, and no one can enter the temple until their seven plagues are finished. And then they pour out their vials in chapter 16. In chapter 17, one of the angels who had the vials talks with John. In 18, a mighty angel comes down from heaven with great power. And another one picks up a millstone and casts it into the sea. In Revelation 19, an angel stands in the sun and cries to the birds to come to the slaughter. In Revelation 20, an angel comes down from heaven with the key to the abyss in order to lock Satan there. And in Revelation 21, one of the angels that had the seven vials shows John the bride, the Lamb's wife. In Revelation 21:12, there are 12 angels at the 12 gates of Jerusalem. In Revelation 21:17, the angel who is measuring the wall of New Jerusalem uses his own cubit. Revelation 22, the Lord God sent his angel to show John these things. John falls down at the feet of the angel, is revealing these things to him. He's commanded not to worship him. And Jesus sent his angel to testify to John of these things. So we see that all throughout Revelation, angels are common, angelic ministry. And then we saw that at Christ's resurrection, angels appear several times but are not called angels. In Mark 16, a young man meets the women at the sepulchre of Christ. He was certainly an angel and almost certainly a heavenly one. In Luke 24, 4 through 7, two men in shining garments meet the women in the tomb and give them a message. And again, these are almost certainly heavenly angels, though they are not called angels. So that is the heavenly angels or messengers, but just like we saw in the Old Testament, that human beings who act as messengers, ambassadors, or agents are also called angelos. Just like in the Old Testament, human beings who acted as messengers, ambassadors, or agents were called malach, the Hebrew word for angels. Starting in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, this is a reference to John the Identifier. Matthew 11 verse 10, it says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And so this word messenger is angelos in Greek. I will send my angel before thy face. Clearly, it's a reference to John the Identifier, that he was Christ's angel sent by him. When Christ sends a human being, he's his angel, just as much as when he sends a heavenly being, he's his angel. Because an angel means a messenger. It's not basically the name of a race of beings. Now, this is quoting Malachi 3 and verse 1. And quoting it of John the Identifier. Then in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39, this is the parable of the tares in the field. He says, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the consummation of the eon, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this eon. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, his messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, this one could be debated, of course, and on some of these I had to pick which one to put it in, the heavenly angels or the human ones. I tend to think this very well might be human messengers. This is regarding the earth, and why wouldn't he send out his human representatives to go through the earth and remove all things that are unworthy out of his kingdom at that point? Why would he have to send heavenly ones to do it? So we cannot tell for certain, but I would suspect that these are human messengers who are doing this. When they gather out of his kingdom all things that would cause to offend and all people who do iniquity, this will result in a time of unprecedented righteousness on earth, which will be the characteristic of the millennium. During the kingdom, wicked men are allowed to learn righteousness, and there is some grace there. But in the millennium, no, anyone who does iniquity is removed. There's no more chances. 13:49. "So shall it be at the consummation of the eon. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So again, at the consummation of the eon, the angels of God go forth and separate the wicked from among the just. Again, there's no way to tell if these are heavenly messengers or human ones, but since Christ will be reigning on earth, I don't think there's any reason to think that it's not earthly messengers he sends out. Mark chapter 1 and verse 2. This is a parallel with what we already saw in Matthew 11:10, quoting Malachi 3:1, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee."
And again here, the angel referred to is John the Identifier. Then in Luke chapter 7, verse 24, and when the angels of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind. So John the Identifier sent angels from prison to Christ. And of course his angels were human ones. Then Luke 7:27, again, quoting Malachi 3:1, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So again, parallel to Matthew 11:10 and Mark 1:2. Luke 9 and verse 52 has human messengers. It says that of the Lord Jesus that he sent messengers before his face. He sent angels before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Well, of course, the angels the Lord sent here were human ones that went into the village of Samaria to prepare for his arrival there. No doubt they were some of his disciples. So they were his angels here. Now, Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. Here's another interesting one. This is when Peter has been locked in prison by Herod. And the believers were all gathered at the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, praying for Peter's release. And the angel comes and lets Peter out. And Peter comes, knocks at the door, and the girl, Rhoda, is keeping the door. Hears it's Peter and runs in and tells everybody without letting him in. And Acts 12:15, and they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. So they don't want to believe it's actually Peter standing there. First they say she's mad, she's insane. Then they say it's his angel. What does that mean? Well, some have taken this, those who are desperate to try to get guardian angels into the Bible, have taken this to mean that it was his guardian angel. And they've taken either a further leap and said that this means that your guardian angel looks exactly like you. So you not only have a guardian angel, but your guardian angel looks exactly like you do. Poor angel. But anyway, your guardian angel looks exactly like you do. Now, they don't explain how if angels aren't dying Adamic death, how if you're, you know, losing your hair, it's turning gray or getting wrinkles, your angel looks like that too. Well, but they get this idea, your angel looks like you. Well, this is just superstitious nonsense. Remember what we learned in the Old Testament. Over and over again, angels were human messengers. And so what are they saying here? Is his guardian angel looks exactly like him? No. They're saying, Peter must have sent a messenger, and he knocked on the door and said he came from Peter or something. And the girl got mixed up and thought it was Peter, when here it was just his messenger. So that's her saying, oh, you silly girl, he sent a messenger and you thought it was him. Silly, excitable girl. Well, of course, their suggestion wasn't true. It really was Peter. And they weren't giving this poor young girl enough credit. Although you have to admit, somebody who got so excited, she heard somebody at the door, she ran away and left him standing there. Probably doesn't have a lot of credit, so you can see why. But same time, they didn't give a lot of credit to their prayers either, did they? But no, this says nothing about guardian angels who look exactly like you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is an interesting one that you maybe remember from our study of 1 Corinthians. 11 and verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, we discussed that this is a difficult passage. It's hard of interpretation. But that I believe that Paul is using a lot of figures here. But he explains the figures he's going to use, so we really have not a whole lot of an excuse for not understanding the figures. And then he explains what he's talking about in verse 3. And he says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is the husband, and the head of Christ is God. So he says, the man's head is Christ, the woman's head is her husband. And so then when he talks about praying with your head uncovered or praying with your head covered, people immediately forget that the head he's talking about is Christ, and the woman's head is the husband. And they act like maybe this is talking about veils. Well, of course it's not talking about veils. He told you what he's talking about. He's definitely using figurative language, but since he explained the figure in verse 3, I don't think we have a lot of excuse not to understand it. Well, I think what he's talking about here is the fact is that Corinth was a very immoral city. At the Parthenon, the very ironically named House of Virgins, there were said to be 1,000 prostitute priestesses. Of course, often our terms we use to describe prostitutes are very hypocritical. But Corinth was a very wicked and a very immoral city. But the people had become believers in Christ. They had entered God's government. Remember that. They had entered God's government. And God's government always is like all governments. Governments have something to do with marriage. Governments have something to say about marriage. And so it talks about woman having power on her head. What's he saying? Well, he's saying the woman, actually the wife, ought to have her authority on her head. What does he mean? Well, her husband ought to be official, not common law. And what we call living together, I'd rather call it shacking up because that's what it is, but living together is basically you live together but you aren't married. Well, Corinth being an immoral place, that sort of thing would go on. But Paul says the wife ought to have authority on her head, that is on her husband. You know, a woman who is living with a man not married to him has no authority on her head. He has no authority. She's not given it to him. She's not married him. And he's not given her any stability. He's not put authority on himself by becoming her husband. So the wife ought to have authority on her head, on her husband, because of, but it's not because of. See, this is what has led people astray and made them think about the Nephilim in the Old Testament. Maybe this has something to do with Nephilim, and they don't want angels looking at human women without veils on because they might be tempted to sin with them like they did with the Nephilim. No. That's not what it's talking about. It's got nothing to do with veils. And it's not because of. The word in Greek is through. See, that's how she would get authority on her head, is through the messengers. Why? Because God's government was on earth and God's government was performing marriages. Now, why in the world would any godly couple, any follower of Jesus Christ, bypass God's government and not get married? When here you had God's government officials right there who could do it, and it wouldn't be like getting married before Caesar. It wouldn't be getting married like getting married before the officials of Corinth. It would be getting married through the angel of God, through God's messenger, through God's government official. It was ridiculous for any believer, for any wife, not to have authority on her husband, not to be married through the messengers. Because God's government was right there to get married, to make your marriage official. And no woman ought to not have done that. No believer ought to not have done that. It just was not right. So that's what he's talking about, I believe, there. So the messengers are not heavenly messengers there at all. They're the messengers of God, the rulers in his government. Then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3:19, Paul says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." He says the law and the promise of the seed, that is Christ, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law was given by human messengers who gave and wrote the word of God, and Moses was the mediator. This may mean heavenly angels, though except for Christ himself, we do not read of angels at the giving of the law. So I tend to think this was human messengers. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So the Galatians received Paul as a messenger of God. And that is indeed what Paul was. And as Christ Jesus, and Paul stood as God's representative, and as Christ's representative, he stood in Christ's place. And the things that Paul taught them are the same things Christ would have taught them if he had been there. So Paul was a messenger of God, and the Galatians received him as such, which is exactly what they should have done. First Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the secret of right worship. God was manifest in the flesh," or which was manifest in the flesh, as Sellars thought it was in his Resultant Version, "justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, without going into the full argument of what this verse is talking about, which would take quite a while, I think that the angels who saw are the same ones who then went out and preached. In other words, the human messengers who carried the gospel in the Acts period. They saw, and then they went out and proclaimed to the nations. So these were human messengers who carried the message, not heavenly angels seeing it. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 7, it says, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." And Sellars makes that, he makes his messengers whirlwinds, and his ministers, or his servants, a prairie fire. And I believe this describes God's messengers in the Acts period, that they went through the world like a whirlwind, and they spread the gospel around the world like a prairie fire. So, I think this was talking about the apostles in the Acts period, that they were like whirlwinds and like prairie fires, spreading the gospel around the world in a stunningly fast time, reaching every single Israelite everywhere they were on earth. Hebrews 2 and verse 2. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." What angels spoke the word? Well, I think these were human angels. That is, prophets. The word spoken by prophets was steadfast. That's what he means. He means human messengers, not heavenly ones. So, like Moses, for example, wrote the law, and in the law, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So, Moses was an angel. And I think he's talking about human messengers, not heavenly ones. James chapter 2. And verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she has received the messengers, the angels, and had sent them out another way? Of course, these were the spies that Israel sent into Jericho. Here they're called messengers, or Greek is angelos, angels. So, of course, these are human angels, human messengers. In this case, they're not really carrying a message to Jericho. They're agents. Like I said, the word can also mean agents. In this case, spies, which is a kind of agent. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. This is another one of those in the, I guess which category it goes in, category. But Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches, or the seven ecclesias. So the seven ecclesias of Revelation have seven angels, assuming one assigned to each one. Now, are these supernatural heavenly angels, or are they human messengers who are related to these seven ecclesias? Well, I would tend to think they're human angels, human messengers. Of course, I could be wrong. I'm just making a guess there. We can't prove they aren't heavenly, but I would tend to think they are human messengers. And without going through it, each one of these seven angels is addressed. Revelation 2:1, 2:8. 2:12, 2:18, 3:1, 3:7, and 3:14, each one of these seven angels is addressed. So those are human messengers we see in the New Testament. Now, if we compare that to the Old, we saw the word is used much more of humans than it is of heavenly beings in the Old Testament. Here in the New Testament, I got through the alphabet three times and started on a fourth, whereas I only got to the letter R, regarding human messengers. So much, much more often we have heavenly messengers spoken of in Revelation, or in the New Testament, I mean. Certainly in Revelation and in the New Testament as a whole. So definitely we have an advance in the ministry of angels in the New Testament. I think that's because of the kingdom of God. And not reflecting today, of course, which is an interruption in the kingdom of God. But a lot more emphasis on heavenly messengers in the New Testament. Although certainly human messengers bear a large, significant factor in the New Testament as well. Well, finally, to close out, we have in the New Testament mentioned evil angels, Satan or the devil's angels. And of course, just like God has his messengers, just like human beings can have messengers, like we saw John the Baptist send messengers, well, Satan can also have his messengers, who are mostly fallen heavenly angels, who now follow him instead of following God. First, we have Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. He says, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into aeonian fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So the aeonian fire, God's great destructor, the lake of fire, as it's called, or the lake that burns with sulfur and brimstone, we read that that actually is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, this does not mean the foolish idea that many people have that the devil rules in hell. And that is nothing but a silly superstition of men. And this idea that you have in the Dante's Inferno is Purgatorio and is Paradiso. This idea that in Inferno that the demons are there torturing the people who did various sins and delighting in torturing them. Well, good grief, the demons are worse than the people they're torturing. What in the world is that? No, the devil doesn't rule in hell. And the lake of fire is prepared to destroy the devil and his angels. And they aren't there right now. The devil's in heaven. He's not thrown out of heaven until the book of Revelation. So they aren't at the lake of fire, and they certainly aren't ruling at the lake of fire. Now, why should human beings be thrown into fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels? Well, because the devil's angels aren't just heavenly. The devil and his angels, well, we have these earthly ones as well. They are counted with the devil and his angels, only they're his earthly agents. And so those who fail the kingdom test in the tribulation really belong to Satan. They are his people, they are his messengers, so they are thrown into the lake of fire, as all his messengers must be. Then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 14. So he's speaking in verse 13 of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So Satan transforms himself, of course, deceptively, into an angel or a messenger of light. And this is what Satan does. Satan claims to bring light. He claims to bring truth. He claims to bring knowledge. That's what he was claiming to do with Eve, right? But really, this is a deceptive transformation. His light is lies. His messages are trickery. And those who follow his light and listen to his messages end up in darkness. But Satan deceptively transforms himself into a messenger of light. And those who listen to him think they've been enlightened, just as Eve did. And only found out later, to her dismay, that she had only been led into death. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger, the angel of Satan, to buffet me, lest they should be exalted above measure. So Paul's thorn in the flesh was a messenger or an angel of Satan to buffet him. Now, I don't know if this literally means it was an angel, or if it was Satan's messenger. If the thorn, he just means the thorn was sent by Satan. He's using messenger in a figurative sense. Of course, a lot of more charismatic people get the idea today that anytime anyone's sick, it's because a demon is hanging on them, causing the illness. But I see no biblical reason to think that. Paul could be speaking figuratively here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 speaks of wicked angels. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So these are the angels who sinned. I think these were heavenly messengers, and they sinned, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, by cohabiting with human women. Now, it says in Greek is not that they were cast down to hell, but that they were Tartarusized. And Tartarus in the Greek mythology was a prison for the gods. Now, I don't believe in the Greek gods, but I do believe that a lot of these fallen angels who cohabited with human women and the offspring of these angels and human women were deified as gods in the superstitious minds of men in ancient days. So I think God doesn't mean a prison for the gods when he used Tartarus, but he means a prison for heavenly or supernatural beings. So the angels who sinned were cast into a prison for supernatural beings. Cast into a prison for heavenly beings. Now, I don't think this prison is named Tartarus. And this is not a noun, this is a verb. They were Tartarusized, which I think means cast into a prison for supernatural beings. And whenever we receive a name of this prison, it's always called the abyss, or sometimes the pit or well of the abyss, meaning a hole in the ground where the top is a narrow opening and then it gets wider underneath. That's what the meaning of pit or well. So it's called the abyss is the name of the prison. But these angels who sinned were cast into the abyss, Tartarusized. Jude 1 and verse 6. Says, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So the angels who kept not their first estate, but they left their own home, and that was leaving behind heaven and leaving behind the angelic women, if we can call them that, the heavenly women, to cohabit with women of Adam's race. They are reserved in aeonian chains to the great day of judgment. So they have been locked in prison until their case will be heard in the day of judgment. And he asked me, is there any chance any of them will be reformed by their long prison sentence? My answer is, I have no idea. I have no idea. Maybe none of them will be. Maybe some of them will be. I don't know. Only God knows. I just know I don't bet against his power to redeem, but at the same time, I can't prove anything. We'll just have to see. Then Revelation 9 and verse 11, speaking of scorpions, these supernatural beings of the abyss, it says in verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the abyss, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And both Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek mean destruction. So these monsters, these locusts of the abyss, have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. So these monsters and their angel are destructive, so we assume that they belong to Satan, though we can't prove it. But why would any of God's beings be locked in the abyss? We believe that's a prison, so these are Satan's, these are wicked beings. And the angel over them we'd think was wicked too. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So the sixth angel who sounds the sixth trumpet is told to loose the four angels who are bound in Euphrates. Now these being destructive angels, we can't tell for sure. We assume, since they're destructive angels, that they belong to Satan, even though we can't prove it. Then in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. So they're loosed from where they were bound in Euphrates to slay a third of men. This is the rebellious men in the tribulation period. Then Revelation 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So Michael and his messengers fight the dragon, meaning the devil, and his messengers. And we get the result in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the dragon, Satan, and his angels are cast out of heaven to the earth at this point. So that's all the references we have to evil angels. But before we leave the topic, if we could go to one, again, where the word angels isn't mentioned, but I think it's a reference, again, to super heavenly beings. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we'll start in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of wickedness among the most exalted. So among the most exalted, there are God-created forces who have turned to wickedness. So among God's most exalted, not all have stayed loyal to him. Some have turned to wickedness. Well, Adam was one of God's exalted, and he turned against him. So certainly it shouldn't surprise us that heavenly most exalted turned against God as well. So we've studied, done a pretty thorough study. There are more passages I could have mentioned where the word angels doesn't appear, where I think they're referred to, however, or heavenly beings. And we could have talked about spirits. We could have talked about cherubs. But still, we've looked at a pretty thorough study of angels, I think. And the word angels, both in the Old and New Testaments, we've learned, refer to messengers or agents sent on a mission to carry either words or help for the one sending them. This word does not primarily refer to a heavenly race of beings, though it is often used that way. It is also used in the Old Testament of the messenger of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself in physical form. In the New Testament, this angel is not really mentioned because he becomes the man, the Lord Jesus. Now, it is used of both heavenly and human messengers in both Testaments. But we saw in the Old Testament, the word is used much more of human messengers than of heavenly. And in the New Testament, it is used much more of heavenly messengers than of human ones. Men can also send messengers. Not all angels are God's angels. Men can send angels. And there are wicked messengers, wicked angels of Satan, both human and heavenly ones, particularly mentioned in the New Testament. The book of Colossians is clear as to how we should view angels today. That is, we should not venerate them or be distracted by them. Colossians 2:18. But instead, we should find our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 10. So that's our study of angels.